Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Second Corinthians chapter 3, that begins by giving Paul's defense against his critics, concludes by exalting the glories of the gospel. And how do we get from the first to the second? How do we get from point A to point B in that particular realm? And the answer is because in defending himself against his critics, Paul makes it clear that he is a minister of the new covenant, unlike his critics who are proponents of the old covenant, and he contrasts the two. And as he talks about the new covenant, he can't help but talk about the glories of the new covenant. Paul is filled with joy, is filled with hope, is filled with enthusiasm, is filled with zeal to proclaim the wonders of the new covenant. And so he does that in the last part, the last half of this chapter. And he tells us that the gospel, properly understood, is a gospel of glorious hope. But after talking about that in verse 12, he then moves to the problem with unbelieving Israel and their mistaken hope, because their hope is placed in the old covenant, and that's the wrong place. That's no place for salvation. The old covenant does not provide salvation. The old covenant, properly understood, points to the new covenant. And in the new covenant, there is salvation. But when the new covenant, which was inaugurated by the coming of Jesus Christ, is rejected, then one is left with the old covenant, and one is left without a covenant of salvation, without an effectual covenant, without a working covenant, without a covenant which is able to give life. And so these are the things we are looking at as we open God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you for joining me today on Monday, October 17. And thank you for helping us with the cost of maintaining this broadcast on this station. In talking about Israel's mistaken hope in verses 13 through 15, Paul says, first of all, their problem is that their hope is in a temporary covenant. That's verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. The old covenant from the very beginning, from the days of Moses, who was the messenger of God who introduced the old covenant to Israel. Of course, he didn't call it old, because it didn't become old until it was contrasted with another one, a new one. It was the covenant until God introduced a new covenant, and then we have an old and a new. But from the very beginning of the inauguration of this covenant by God through Moses, it was fading away. And so to have hope in the old covenant is to have hope in a temporary covenant that was designed to dissolve, that was designed to be replaced. Furthermore, Israel's hope is in a Christless salvation, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. You don't understand salvation in terms of the old covenant until you understand it in terms of Christ. And when you receive Christ, the veil is taken away so that you can understand the Old Testament covenant properly, the Old Covenant properly, and understand how it points to Christ and how it depends upon Christ and the New Covenant in order to provide salvation for those who lived under the Old Covenant. And then finally, he tells us that Israel's mistaken hope is hope in an empty ritual, and that's verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Paul is saying that Jewish hearts are veiled. And because of this veiling of their hearts, their minds, their understanding, they cannot see Christ in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He's there for those who have the veil lifted. They can see it. But when that veil is unlifted, then one is not able to see Christ. And so the Old Covenant then becomes a religion of ritual without salvation. Failing to see Christ, they fail to comprehend the transitory nature of the Old Covenant and the preparatory nature of the Old Covenant. It was given in order to transition into the New Covenant. It was given in order to prepare people for the New Covenant. It was given in order to prepare people for the coming of Christ. It was given to show people that even before Christ came, the only hope of salvation was in what Christ would do when he came, and therefore in the promises of God that he would send the Christ. And all that was necessary for salvation under the days, in the days of the Old Covenant. But to fail to understand all of that is to treat the Old Covenant as if it is the full and final revelation. And that's fatal, because there's no salvation there. That's hope in an empty ritual. That's where the Jews, many of them, most of them, were stuck in the days that Paul is writing this. That's where many Jews are stuck today. They are giving their faith, their hope, their dependency, their commitment upon an old covenant as if it is the full and final revelation of God, and it's not. It's not. It was given as a temporary expediency until Christ came. So until you understand that, the old covenant becomes an empty ritual. It's just a matter of going through the ceremonies, going through the festivals, the feast days, observing the outward ritual, because there's no life in it. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. But you see, this is not only a Jewish problem. That's the way it is presented in this passage. But we can see a parallel with many in our day who have an equally empty religion. It may not be the Old Covenant religion, but it's the same problem. It is ritual without salvation. This is certainly true of all non-Christian religions. By definition, a non-Christian religion is a religion without Christ. And if it is a religion without Christ, it has the same problem as the Old Covenant without Christ. The Old Covenant with Christ was wonderful and alive and fulfilling and transforming, because it reached forward to Christ. But the Old Covenant without Christ is just empty ritual. But any religion without Christ is only empty ritual, empty ritual. That is true of all non-Christian religions. They do not lead to salvation. They do not lead to God. There are not many roads to God. There is just one. Jesus said it when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's what Jesus said. Do you believe it? You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. Well, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in Christ. Well, not the Christ of the Bible. This is the Christ of the Bible. This is what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to God except by me. If you're not willing to come to God through Christ, then you're not going to get to God. You may be worshiping something that you call God, but it's not the true God. It's a false God. It's a false religion. All non-Christian religions are ritual without salvation, but a lot of religions that call themselves Christian religions are also ritual without salvation. They are distorted versions of the Christian religion that is presented to us in the Bible, and they therefore turn out to be a Christless religion. The cults fall into that category. Pick anyone you want of those forms of religion that we label cults, and there's a reason why we do that. Pick out whichever one you like, and just go immediately to the question of what do you believe about Jesus Christ. All of them will say they believe in Christ, that all of them that I've been exposed to. All of them will give honor to Christ, but not believe and not teach and not accept what the Bible says about Christ. They have a different Christ than the biblical Christ, and therefore they have a Christless religion. It's not that they have a religion where they don't mention Christ or don't claim to believe in Christ, but they end up having a Christless religion because they don't have the true Christ. They don't have Jesus Christ as he has been given to us by God and as he is revealed to us in the Scriptures. So it is very important, dear friend, that you examine carefully the religion that you are attached to be sure that it is a religion that is able to save. The question is not whether you are religious. Millions, yes, billions of people in this world are religious. But religion doesn't save. Christ saves. Now, that word religion is a tricky issue because the Bible actually talks about religion in favorable terms. It doesn't use that term very often, but it does. For example, in the book of James, we read about pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to care for the widow and the fatherless. That's pure religion. This grows out of true Christianity. A love and concern for others. That's true religion. But you can, of course, do that. You can be involved in helping others without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So religion, even true Christianity, is a religion, or it has religious aspects to it. The religious requirements and commandments that are given to Christians and how to live their Christian life, that can be described as religion. But if you do all that without Christ, then you have a Christless religion, and it doesn't save. So it's very important that you examine what you believe to be sure that it truly saves. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.